I hope you will be coming tonight to enjoy with us the time of lessons and carols, where we will be singing some songs. But basically, the service is built around nine scripture passages that point to the message of Christmas, from predicting the coming Savior to describing His birth. And so we have been looking over the last couple of weeks at those passages. We started in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which promised a coming Redeemer, a coming Savior. And the very announcement of judgment on Adam and Eve and the consequences for all of creation because of their sin, there was a Savior promised. In Genesis 22, Abraham was promised that out of his family would come that Savior. And then we looked at some passages in Isaiah chapter 9 and 11. In chapter 9, we saw the character of that coming king. In chapter 11, we saw the character of the coming kingdom. And then we looked at Luke and Matthew describing the announcement of his birth and the birth of Christ and the visit of the Magi. We come this morning to the Gospel of John. John is the last of the Gospels written, and John sort of builds on what others have done with a greater reflection. If you were to page through the Gospels and notice how each of them begin, each one begins a little bit differently. I'm reminded of one of my professors that he would, this shows you how old I am. He went to a place called a mall, you know, back when people bought in stores, you know, and he went into a bookstore, you know, back when books were printed on paper and you could buy them in buildings. Some of you remember that in history. But he would go into, when they would go to the mall, his wife would go hunting for things that they needed, and he would go into bookstores and he would open up a book and read the first paragraph and the last paragraph. He liked to see, how do you start and how do you finish? Well, if you were to do that with the Gospels, at least looking at the beginnings, Matthew begins with a genealogy. This is the book of the genealogy of Christ. What he's trying to show is that Christ is king. And the first thing that comes out is, does he come from a royal lineage? If he's not of the royal family, it doesn't matter. But he does. And so Matthew begins by showing his royal genealogy because he's the king. Mark, the next gospel, begins right at the baptism of where Jesus is baptized by John, and he begins right with the ministry. Mark is emphasizing the work of Christ, his service. And so he goes, he skips the genealogy and the birth. He gets right to business. Some people are like that, aren't they? That, you know, that forget the formalities. Let's get down right to business. That's Mark. Luke, he's the one Gentile writer of the group. And he's writing to a broadest possible audience. And one of the things he wants us to understand is that Jesus is fully man. He's the king. He's the servant. But he emphasizes his humanity. He had to be man to die for man's sin. And so Luke emphasizes his humanity. And so he begins with the announcement of John the Baptist, who would announce Christ. And then he begins. Talks about the announcement of the birth of Christ, and he gives us a lot of details about the birth of Christ. Others don't, because Luke actually spent time talking to Mary. I love the fact that he's the one who records after all those events at the stable, at the manger scene. It says, and Luke and Mary just treasured all these things in her heart. Have you ever heard an interview sometime where someone will ask, "So what did you think? What did you feel when that happened?" Luke must have been talking to Mary. And just, can you imagine, just trying, maybe he was writing down notes, maybe just trying to soak it all in. He said, "Mary, what did you think when these shepherds came in and said the sky was filled with glory that was almost painful to the eyes, angels singing, they came and announced all this. What did you say?" She said, "I didn't say much. I was just taking it all in." Well, that's Luke. Matthew, his royalty. Mark, his service. Luke, his humanity. All of those views are true, but John says there's a foundation to all of that. And he wants to focus on the deity of Christ. And so John will lay that out. John's one of these helpful writers. Commentators often describe the beginning of John, the first 18, 19 verses, verse 18 verses as the prologue or preface. A lot of times we skip those parts of a book. Those are really good when you read those opening pages and thoughts, because the author is going to give you hints. What's coming? I'm reminded of the first time, probably the first musical I'd ever been to, and it was Fiddler on the Roof. I actually went to it in the theater, and I went with some friends, and I thought we were late because they were playing some of the songs from the play. And I said, did we miss something? And I think the person next to me, somewhat embarrassed for me and maybe disgusted, leaned over and said, this is called the overture. They play themes throughout from the whole play before it begins. I guess overtures actually began back with the opera, and they would, you know, play some music. Some said it was basically to tell people to be quiet, sit down, we're about to begin. But in the musicals that we think of today, those opening moments of music give you a hint of some of the themes that are coming. And especially if the musical is familiar to you, it kind of gets you excited. And I could sing a couple of the parts from Fiddler on the Roof and get you thinking. But, you know, you hear those things and already you're smiling or thinking of the scenes. So John begins with kind of an overture to say, here are some of the themes that I'm going to be addressing. But he tells us at the end of his book. So we're going to preach the whole book of John. I thought it'd be easiest just preach right through into the Christmas Eve service. We won't do that. But towards the end, chapter 21 is called often the epilogue. It's kind of the, now that I've written, let me make some comments. The prologue is, here's what I'm about to write. But in many ways, he kind of ends the main theme at the end of chapter 20 of John. And so in verse 29 is this incredible scene. Remember Thomas, doubting Thomas, had been absent the first time Jesus showed up after his resurrection. And the other disciples said, the Lord was risen and with us. And Thomas was so discouraged. He said, unless I see the wounds of crucifixion, unless I touch the wounds of crucifixion, I won't believe. I remember a week later, Thomas is with the disciples and Jesus appears and says, okay, Thomas, see, touch. Remember, Thomas responds, verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. That's a fitting close because it begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As John closes the book, he has a profession from an eyewitness. Thomas announces of Jesus, he is my Lord, he is my God. But Jesus goes on and says, Thomas, because you've seen me and have believed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's Jesus announcing a blessing on every one of us who knows Christ as Savior. Those who have believed without seeing. Thomas had the benefit of seeing and touching. We don't. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. And then John gives us these words. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that, now he's going to tell you, why did he write his book? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John writes this book with a very distinct purpose, that we might know who Christ is and we might believe in him and have life through faith in him. That's the purpose of his book. By the way, I'll give you one reading program project for you. If you reading through the whole Bible is a little overwhelming, reading through the New Testament a little daunting, I'll give you one that you could do if you wanted to this afternoon. Take as long as you like. Read through the Gospel of John. And as you're reading through, just notice, if you like, underline or highlight, every time the word believe appears. I think you'll notice a theme. Well, John writes this. He says, I want you to believe and know who Christ is and believe in him, that you might have eternal life. Well, he's telling us why he writes. Now let's It's kind of helpful now that you know where he's going. The overture, the prologue will make a little more sense. We'll see some of those themes. And so we could read all the way through verse 18, but I'll just read through verse 14, which is 1 to 14 is which are part of the reading that we'll hear tonight. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the Father, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here we see some themes that he's going to now develop. I want you to know it, but notice he begins from the very beginning speaking of eternity. Or you could, sometimes we use the expression eternity past, but there's no such thing as eternity past or eternity future or eternity present. There's just eternity. It has no beginning, no end. It's eternal. And so if we look back to before creation, and by the way, we're studying Genesis in our Sunday mornings when we get back after the holiday season here. But you remember how Genesis begins. Many people can quote it, in the beginning. And so as John is not just haphazardly when he begins with in the beginning, he's saying, remember, does that sound familiar? Oh, yeah. Genesis. Well, Genesis says, in the beginning, God created. And how does John begin? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I spoke already about musicals, and so let's go back to a theater. We don't have curtains. But sometimes if you go and see a play, musical or not, sometimes they pull back the curtains, and there's something already happening on stage. And maybe a child might say, well, man, where'd those people come from? Well, they're just there. Let's see what happens now. And so what John is telling us, when we open up the curtains of time, when time begins and creation is about to begin, there's someone already there who has no beginning, who is not bound by time. In the beginning was the Word. He was already there. Now, if we read all the way through to verse 14, who is the Word here? What's he talking about? Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And if you follow through the next few verses, it makes it absolutely clear we're talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, the Son of God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now here, this is a time where you might want to fall into prayer, because there is much truth that I could develop from that one verse. There's a sermon series in that one verse. And pray that I not fall into temptation and try and tell you all the riches that are in this mind of this one verse. But just notice what he's telling us. Here's this person who is both with God and is God. And yet, this book is built on the foundation of the Bible that says there is only one God. And yet there's a person who is with God and is God. He's telling us about the doctrine of the Trinity. There is one God, eternally existing in three co-eternal, co-equal people, persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's focusing on the two right now because he's going to talk about the Son as his major focus. John will talk about the Holy Spirit later in his book. We won't get into all that. But here he's saying, if you go back to creation, In the beginning, God created. God's already there when he starts creation. And here we're saying, and God is there in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I might say, too, that word with, there's different Greek words for with. With that kind of emphasizes just alongside of. This is the word that means, you could translate it to or towards. It has the idea of face to face. And it emphasizes with in the sense of communion, close fellowship. Some people get the impression, why did God create mankind? He was lonely. No. God, who is love, had eternal fellowship and communion with among him, the persons of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had perfect, blessed, loving communion for all eternity. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So when Matthew wants us to know the promised king has arrived, he's royal. And Luke wants to emphasize a descendant of Adam, a human being, was our Savior. That's true, too. But John wants us to understand, but before he took humanity upon himself, he already existed as God. John the Baptist later on will say, there's one coming after me who is greater than me because he existed before I did. The funny thing about that is, John was conceived and born 6 months before John was conceived. Jesus was conceived and born. So, John, what do you mean? He existed before you. You're older than he is. Because John is only a man. Jesus is God and man. And he existed. Oh, we could say more that John brings out. Remember, like I said, this is just he's telling us the themes. Jesus later on will say, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews of his time are saying, what are you talking about? Abraham was 2,000 years before. Abraham was 2,000 years before. They don't say that, but you were before Abraham? Who could be before Abraham? Well, God is before Abraham. Jesus is God. The baby in the manger is God. He was in the beginning with God, verse 2. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He was not only the second person of the Trinity, God in communion with the Father. He made everything. Go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John now tells us, and that God who had created is Jesus. And that's the sort of thing that makes me want to join the shepherds falling before the manger and just marveling. How many poets have done such a wonderful job of trying to express, and we even said, the hand that stretched out the stars or placed the stars in heaven now clings to its mother in desperate need and dependence. Just think, that little tiny baby is the Creator God, who spoke all things into being. Astonishing. I don't know how much Mary and Joseph could really get a grasp on that, or the shepherds. The angels had a pretty good idea. You know, angels from the realms of glory, they have worshipped this one for their entire existence. And then they see him taking on humanity of the weak and dependent little child. Raised by a couple of sinners, nice sinners, but fallen human beings, though he is conceived without sin. The Holy Spirit caused him to take on humanity without the sin that came into humanity. But these angels just astonished to see what's happening in Bethlehem. Can't you imagine their exuberance as they communicate to these shepherds? You've got to see what's in Bethlehem. God Almighty has become a baby. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, that's not just the life that he could create living things, but this is all throughout the book of John. Life emphasizes eternal life, the life that is eternal life, spiritual life. And he is, in him is life, and that life is light. Just to show you how John uses the expression, John 3:15, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 5:24, those who believed in him have passed from death into life. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. So in Jesus is life. The one who is life was born. The one who is eternal life was born. Oh, the irony of it all. The light, he was life and light. The light shines in darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. So light and life are themes that we see throughout the book of John. And life, again, light here is a picture of spiritual light, comprehension. You know, have you ever heard the expression, you know, the light went on? Some of you who have been teachers, you know that when all of a sudden you can tell someone flipped a switch. You can tell by their eyes. They get it. Some of you long as teachers to see that just once. And some of you know, when I think of that, I think of when I trusted in Christ as Savior from after months of wrestling with, does God exist? How do we know? Who is he? Who is Christ? Wrestling with all that, when finally God spoke life into my heart, the light went on. And I saw him for who he was, and I trusted him as Savior. He is the light. And he says, the light shined in darkness, but the darkness didn't, my translation has comprehended. And that word in Greek can have two flavors. It can mean to comprehend. You didn't get it. They didn't grasp it. So as he walked among humanity, most of humanity didn't get it. And that's one of the marvels of the birth in Bethlehem, isn't it? Here's this little village. The angels of heaven come and speak to some shepherds who come running. And we gather they were telling people as they're going. But had they really grasped that God had become man, that the Savior promise had arrived, you would just see it would continue to ripple out until the whole nation is gathered. But they didn't. Silent night, holy night, but it stayed pretty quiet. How many people were just a few doors down and totally missed that God had come to dwell among them? You go 5 miles to Jerusalem, they were totally oblivious. So light came into darkness and the darkness didn't get it, is one way you could translate the word. And the other word is light didn't capture it, suppress it, control it. So he came into darkness, but the darkness didn't get the better of him. There's another way you can translate that. And his victory over darkness is seen through this book. Then he jumps in and starts talking about John the Baptist. And by the way, this is one of those times it gets confusing. John's talking to us about John. And so sometimes we almost need a little scorecard. Which John is this? You know, do you ever have a conversation with someone and you have to keep, who are we talking about now? And it almost reminds me, is it Laurel and Hardy? Who's on first? You know, that... Is it Laurel and Hardy? Who is it? Abbott Costello, of course. I knew as I said Laurel and Hardy, couldn't be right. Anyway, Abbott Costello. Who's on first? See, the names get confused. You watch them do that great little, gimmick, and I can't even keep up with it. I can't imagine they could do it with a straight face. Who's on first? No, who's on, you know. But anyway, sometimes it's a little tough. John's talking about John. And so he says, now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness to the light. What's he saying? So here's Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh, light and life. Now, along came John the Baptist. Now, especially back then, everybody knew John the Baptist was. Even that when Jesus challenged the religious leaders of his day, you know, they said, "By what authority do you, you know, say and do these things?" He said, "I'll just ask you one question. You answer my questions, then I'll answer yours. You know, by what authority does John the Baptist speak?" And they pull off into consultation. The religious leaders totally rejected him. But if they said that, they said the crowds will lynch us because they believe he's a prophet. In other words, all through the and Jesus himself said there's no greater prophet than John. So in other words, when he's talking about John, this is a highly, highly esteemed, honored preacher and prophet. But he was only a witness to the light. He wasn't the light. See what he's saying? So that'd be like saying, okay, there was a man named Albert Einstein. He was bright. But compared to the one I know, he was a dimwit. Because there's one much brighter than he. So in the same way, John was great. Oh, what a preacher. What a convicting message he brought. And how many were brought to repentance through his preaching. But he was just a witness to the light. He wasn't himself the light. He wasn't the Savior. He was pointing people to the Savior. And so that's where he says, but that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And so he goes on to speak of Jesus as he enters the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. That's amazing. God became one of us and we were oblivious. Oblivious. Oh, there was talk, there was interest and all that, but what was the end of the game? He was rejected by the world into which he came. In fact, verse 11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. His own, it would be his chosen people. He came, God who chose Abraham, God who promised a Savior to Abraham's people. His people rejected him. Not even the Jews who had their Bible recognized him. He came into the world, God in the flesh, but he was unrecognized. He was rejected. But that's not the end of the story. There's one of those glorious buts of the Bible. But, verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. The mankind as a whole rejected Christ. The Jewish nation as a whole rejected Christ. But there were glorious exceptions. But as many as did receive him. And that word receive is a word welcome. Most put up the sign, no room in the inn. But for those who received him, to them he gave the right, the authority, is the word there, to become children of God. Even to those who, but what do you mean receive him? Are those the ones who offered him water and bread? No. Those who believe in his name. And again, throughout Scripture, well, we've been learning in Sunday school, names tell you who a person is. In other words, believing in his name means recognizing who he is, God in the flesh, Messiah and Savior. For those who believed in him, who trusted in him as God and Savior, to them he gave the privilege of becoming children of God. Where's that coming from? Well, he started off by talking, here is God who became Son of Man, so that the sons of man might become sons of God. The darkness didn't get it. But for those who believed, they had an incredible privilege of being adopted into God's family, of being children of God. What did Jesus say to Thomas's profession at the end of it? My Lord and my God. Blessed are you who believed because you saw. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. He goes on to say, and what makes the difference is God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. God does it. God is the one, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, looking back to creation, the one who spoke light into darkness is the one who speaks light into our hearts. If I talk about the light coming on, he's the one that flips the switch. And by his grace opens my eyes that I can see Christ for who he is. He brings light into darkness. The majority rejected. Mankind, the Jews in particular, majority rejected. But some Gentiles, some Jews trusted in Christ as Savior. The story's the same today. We continue to be a minority. What did Jesus say? The way is narrow. When we follow Christ, we're getting off the highway. And we're taking the narrow path. And then he summarizes this by saying, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That word, the Word became flesh, is an interesting word. When it says, and it dwelt among us, that literally could be translated, he tabernacled among us. And I think what John is doing is, again, he's going back to his Old Testament, where in the tabernacle, which was kind of the predecessor to the temple, in the tabernacle, God manifested his presence. In fact, if I could look at a couple quick passages, I'll turn to Exodus 29. Verses 45 and 46. God said, I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt. I will dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. That's in the context of talking about the temple where his glory was manifest. And so, what he's saying is God, in the Old Testament, manifested his glory in a tent. Now, he tabernacles in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as in the Old Testament, you know, that wherever they went, the tabernacle was among them. In Jesus wandered among them. The tabernacle of God's glory. Later on, in John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus will kind of give a clue of that. He made an interesting comment. He said, Jesus said to them, destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days. And what it goes on to say, he was speaking of his body. What is he saying? The temple became the permanent tabernacle. And Jesus is saying, my body is the house of God's glory. And so what he's saying is, who was that baby? The God of glory dwelt in that little child. How astonishing. And if you think about it, what was Isaiah's response when he saw the God of glory? You can find it in Isaiah 6. Starts off in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord. And then he says, and I said, woe is me, I'm undone, for my eyes have beheld the Lord of glory. Here's God's glory. He came into this dark little cave stable in a dark little Bethlehem. And the radiance of his glory he subdued. Remember, Moses said, can I see your glory? And said, you can't. You can't see me without perishing. And this little baby was the tabernacle of God's glory. The same author who wrote this, John, towards the end of his ministry, writes 1 John. And just the way he begins that epistle, by the way, do you like those creative Bible names? John, what's the Gospel of John, the Epistle of John. Here's how he begins as he writes his epistle. That which was from the beginning, can you hear he's thinking about? Have you ever heard, you know, some authors, it seems like whatever they write about, it's the same thing. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Can't you tell this is the same author? But notice what he's saying. I told you about that baby. I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. I remember one time I decided to drop a name. We were talking about the great theologian, author, speaker, J.I. Packer. And I said, you know, I heard him preach one time. I thought, pretty good. You read his book. I heard him. And the guy was talking. He said, oh, well, we had him in our home for dinner. Oh, that's nice. What'd you serve him? Mac and cheese? Well, anyway. you know what John, see what John is saying? That God of glory who tabernacled among us, I saw him. I heard him preach. I heard him converse with people. I touched him. And John must be thinking, Isaiah was in dread when he recognized he'd seen the Lord of glory. And John is saying, I touched him. He goes on. Our hands have handled him concerning the word of life. The life was manifest. We've seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. What John is saying, this God who came and dwelt among us, I saw Him. I heard Him. I touched Him. And I want you to know Him as I know Him. That you may have the joy that I have in Him. That's the Christmas message. He dwelt among us. The God of glory wasn't in a tent. He was in that child who became a man. Who went to a cross and died for our sin. John could have gone on to say, and I watched His lifeless body taken down from the cross. And I saw His radiant body after the tomb. But the Christmas message is God came and dwelt among us that we might have life. The light has shone into darkness. Well, that will be depicted tonight as we light these candles as it spreads through the room. That's a picture of the light of Christ coming to each and every heart. John says, I write these things so that you might share in my faith. You might share in my joy. May I offer you a Christmas present? If you have yet to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, welcome Him. Receive Him. Don't reject Him in darkness, but welcome Him in light and know the joy of a relationship with the eternal God. For those of us who know Him as Savior, may we be like John. Still amazed. I know Him. He's shone His light into my dark heart, and I walk and live with Him. Father, thank You for this incredible miracle of Christmas. Lord, may we with wonder and joy celebrate Your grace to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.